The snow kind of makes it feel like Christmas, doesn't it? I mentioned to Kim this morning, and unfortunately, Mal, if you don't know, Mal had surgery this last week, and if Teresa had been here, I think I would have insisted that she put up, she decorates the church, I would have insisted that she put up the Christmas tree somewhere, give us something to make it feel like it's not, you know, all for naught. So we have a beautiful snowfall outside. It's middle of April. Everyone's excited. Everyone just feels really great. That's like, yes, we were hoping to go sledding in the middle of April. But it made me think of this past Christmas. I know it sounds like we're talking about Christmas, kind of we are. Sarah's parents did something this last Christmas, which was to begin to clean out their home. They've lived in the same home for more than 40 years. Has anyone been in the same home for more than 40 years? There's been a few of you. Interesting. Okay. I've heard it said that you should move every 5 years so that, I know, right? Those who have lived in their house for 40 years are thinking, what have you lost your mind? But the reality of what they say is you should move every 5 years or have your house flood every 5 years so that you can get rid of all kinds of stuff. Because if you do not move every 5 years or have your house flood every 5 years or so, what you do is you constantly are continuing to accumulate more and more stuff. Well, what Sarah's parents did is something similar to what my parents have been doing, only they did a little different approach. My parents, when we invite them over for a birthday party or for supper or anything like that, oftentimes my mom will come with this box, and she walks into the house with this box. She's got a smile on her face. She comes in and she sets the box on a counter and she says, there you go. And I look inside the box and there's a bunch of my old junk. And it's like, Mom, I don't want this. Well, I just ran across it in the attic. How do you run across something in the attic? Number one, you go up into your attic with intentionality. So she came in with, she sets the stuff, and this is a pattern where every time she'd come to visit, she would come with more stuff, and she'd just leave it, and she'd smile, now it's yours to deal with, I don't have to deal with it anymore. So we've decided to stop inviting her. But Sarah's parents are taking a little bit of a different approach, which adds a little bit of a different dynamic. And this last Christmas, what they did is they began to take all of the old stuff and wrap it up and give it as Christmas gifts, you know? And so some of it's very sentimental type things that they just couldn't necessarily part with, you know, things that they had when they were growing up, you know, old high chairs that all of her grandchildren are beyond high chairs now, but if they still had, so maybe their grandkids, but now we have to store these types of things because we can't get rid of them because there's sentimental value to them. But a few of the other things that they started giving were these different board games and such. You know, I remember there was one of the siblings, so they were given to their children, so like Sarah and her siblings. They were given to their grandchildren, so like Hannah and Isaac and the others, and they were given to sons-in-law. Everyone who was connected with the family started getting Sarah's parents' stuff just wrapped up. Games, vintage games of the board game Clue. You know, they're kind of classy when you look at it. It's like, wow, this is really, I mean, pretty good shape considering. Vintage Monopoly games. Our family, our kids, we got Connect Four, not that vintage, but still. We got Pit. Remember the game Pit? Yeah, that's right. Two, 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 three, three. You guys will go look it up. You know what I'm talking about. It's a game of basically it's the stock market before the stock market was electronic. Is really what it turns out to be. There's this bell, and you have to trade these different stocks. Flax. Everyone loves flax, right? It's a regular kind of food. So you trade these grains, and when you get all 10, then, you know, suddenly you win the game, you ring the bell. And this is a classic version. This has the original bell. I mean, it's like, sweet. You want to put it in a case almost, but we don't. We play it. Kids love Pit because it's awesome. We also got this other game that the kids love called Password. This is, believe it or not, as old as this box looks, this is the 16th edition. Makes you wonder, what did the first edition look like, you know? But the kids love this game as well, and they love this game for a totally different reason. And this game has these cards, and you pull out these cards. I can show you. You won't be able to see it, but I'll still pull it out anyhow. So you pull out these cards, all right? And they all say password on it, and it's got a card. This is card 4B, but you can't read what it says because you need to have this little nifty sleeve that when you put a card inside, now all of a sudden I can move this up and down and I can read what it says. The first word is smile. But without the little red filter, you can't read what it says. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is this idea that this Holy Spirit that we've encountered, we talked about a while back, we're going to re-encounter this Holy Spirit because Jesus is going to talk more about it in the Gospel of John in chapter 16. But the Holy Spirit is going to do this revealing work. He's going to show us, in a sense, what Jesus has kind of laid out for us, but we don't see it. So like this red reveal type sequence, we can actually get this picture of, oh, so that's what Jesus is getting at. And we're going to see this Holy Spirit can constantly be reminding us of the things that Jesus has taught, the things that Jesus himself has revealed. And so let's get into this. And what we're going to do is, if you remember, we talked, it was a number of weeks ago now, we first brought up this idea of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised to his disciples. He's with his disciples. He's laid it out that he's going to be leaving. We're going to see that again here this morning as we go on. But he's laid it out. And he said, we talked about this a few weeks back. He said, believe it or not, guys, I'm leaving. And the disciples are like troubled with this. And he says, don't worry about it. Don't be troubled, because it's actually better. He uses this word, better for you that I go. We'll see that again this morning. It's actually going to be better for you that I leave you. Because if I don't go, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about this last time in regards to the Holy Spirit. And it's coming, I think. There we go. So Mark 13. If you remember, we dealt with this real briefly. And this gives you this picture. They had the Holy Spirit. And so what does this Holy Spirit do? Who is this Holy Spirit? And what is his role? What is his function? We looked at this. So Jesus at one point had sent out his disciples. He takes them. He kind of commissions them. He says, I want you guys to go out into the world. I want you to basically start teaching people the things that I have already taught you. And as you do it, catch this, in verse 11, he says, whenever you are arrested. So in other words, I'm sending you out, and guess what, guys? You will be arrested. This isn't going to go real smooth for you. But in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that turmoil, you're going to see this encouragement, because this is what he says. Whenever you're arrested, which he's in a sense saying is going to happen, and you're brought to trial, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the fact that people don't like your message, because guess what's going to happen is, when you're in that situation, do not worry beforehand about what you are going to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And he gives you this picture, and this is before he fulfills his promise of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where this Holy Spirit will now live in us and not just with us. But this is a very with us type scenario where he says, when you are in this situation, he promises that Holy Spirit's going to speak. He's going to give you what to say. And all you have to do is listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And you say it. It's not a big deal. It's going to be fine. He says something similar in Luke 12. Again, this is when he had sent out the disciples. And he says, when you are brought before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, you're brought before all of these officials that know everything about anything. They know all of the Jewish traditions, all of those rules, all those laws. He says, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves. You're going out with my message. Don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what it is that you should say. And so we talked about that. And then after that, we talked about Jesus being this vine. And what was amazing about it, we talked about Jesus and the Father are so connected. So like Jesus is this vine. He is this picture of what Israel was supposed to be in having that intimate relationship with God. Jesus has that intimate relationship with God that no one else had really ever experienced. And he's rooted in God. And so all that he receives comes from the Father. He is the vine. And then there's this promise that we, when we choose to follow him, when we believe in him, we will be grafted into that vine. We will be its branches. And that happens only when we have the Holy Spirit in us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when we say, yes, I will follow Jesus Christ, in a sense, we are then grafted into that source, and we can then have that intimate relationship that we talked about before. And so we saw that picture as it kind of developed, and we worked through it. And then last week, we talked about this idea, even when we're connected with Jesus intimately, we can't help. We're part of this vine, we're the branches. We can't help but be hated by the world. And we talked about this contrast, how the world will hate and uses the weapons of hate. And Jesus used the weapons of love. And we're faced with this war, in a sense, love versus hate. And we, though we're connected with him, have now this ability to produce fruit and to love accordingly because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And it brings us to today. And we're going to see Jesus bring up this idea of the Holy Spirit right off the get-go. But before we get there, he lays out this really stumbling statement. And so I just want to spend a brief time on it because we're trying to go through every verse, not necessarily knocking down every piece of every verse, but this one's a little bit of a stumbling block because we look at it and Jesus says right now, he just finished up saying, guess what, guys? There's going to be hate. You're going to be hated. They're going to be hate you because of me, but take heart, take courage. You know, I've overcome the world. All of those things are true. And then he lays it out, but now I am going to him who sent me. In other words, I'm going to the Father. This is not necessarily a new message. This is the message that he's been saying. And then he says, none of you have asked me where I'm going. And I get stumbled up with that because I can see three instances beforehand where it seemed like they were kind of asking, where are you going? And so I struggled a little bit with that. And so let's just touch on it briefly, just so there's no kind of question on it. Peter's the one that's mainly where he literally asks Jesus, where are you going? So back in chapter 13, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? That seems like the same question, but there's something that's missing with it, and I just want to touch on it again real briefly. He says, Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow me later. So he didn't necessarily answer the question because he understood, I believe, that Peter was really getting at something different. Peter wasn't as concerned about where Jesus was going as much as like, wait a minute, stop. What do you mean you're going? Okay. What do you mean, where you're going? There is no, I don't really care where you're going. I care more the fact that you're going. That's my issue. Do you follow? And that really appears to be the case here and what Jesus is getting at in chapter 16 when we see it. He says, "Where you, none of you have really asked where I'm going. None of you cares where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going back to heaven. And none of you seem to be even remotely kind of connecting and excited about that fact that I'm going back to the Father. You seem to be pretty worried about yourself." And he's going to say, in a sense, I get that, but they're missing a bigger piece of it here. So Peter asks, so you can see him shifting gears here. There is no dwelling on, Lord, tell us where you're going. I want to experience it. I want to know, tell us, you've been to the Father. You're going back to the Father. Tell me what that's like. That's missing. And so I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this chapter 16 statement. So Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? In other words, I don't care where you're going. Really, I will follow you wherever you go. I will lay down my life for you. And this is right at the point where Jesus says, really, you'll lay down my life for me? In fact, before this night ends, you won't even say that you know me. And you'll do that three times. We also see it, and this is not quite the same question, but we see it in John chapter 14, verse 5. It says, Thomas. Remember, Thomas was just raw, and I appreciated his openness and his honesty. He wasn't trying to pretend that he was something that he wasn't. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? That was that kind of that question. Jesus had said to them, you know the way. He says, how can we know that? I don't know. I don't even know where you're going. You know, and that's when Jesus followed up. He says, Thomas, don't you understand? Don't you listen to me? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then finally, we see Philip. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. He says, not necessarily show us the way to the Father, but he's saying, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says, pretty much, Philip, you knucklehead, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, we are so connected. We are, in a sense, one. And because you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And again, so what we're getting at is Jesus is saying the words, none of you has really cared to ask, where is it you're going? Even Peter, who asked the very question, because it wasn't really what he was after, is what we see there. So then verse 6, so we move on a little bit. So in verse 6, it says, rather, this is Jesus again saying, none of you have really asked where I'm going. None of you seem to care about where I'm going. Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. You're so consumed with what's going on in your own life on the inside right now. In a sense, I get that. Okay, you're so filled. In verse 12, we'll kind of see that these disciples are not ready for the message that Jesus has to lay out for them. And that's all the more reason why he's going to send this Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about. He says, rather, you guys are so filled with grief because I have said these things. What are these things? Obviously, this fact, the big one right now is the fact that he's going, the fact that I am leaving and you guys are going to be without me physically. But I've already promised you that Holy Spirit. Remember, I already said that Paraclete is coming. I already said the Advocate is coming, that Helper. You're going to have it and you got to trust me on this way. And we're going to see that better verse coming up near next. But he says, what are some of these other things? Certainly the announcement of his departure. He's announced the betrayal that one of the disciples will do. And this is all very tightly packed. We've been covering it for weeks, but this is all happening in that same night when Jesus is interacting with his disciples. And that's important to note and important to understand the atmosphere by which Jesus is dealing with. He has predicted the denial that Peter will be denying him. He's told them, you guys aren't going to even last the night. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be left alone. Jesus is troubled. That affects them. People want to kill Jesus. That's not really a pleasant thought. Disciples will be hated, is what you had just said in the previous chapter. You guys will be hated because you are my followers. You guys will be persecuted because you are my followers. And then from a few weeks ago, and this is what we saw. He said, very truly, I tell you. And remember, the NASB uses the word better. The NIV uses the word good. I think better is a better word because it sounds like it. It sounds better. It's spelled the same too. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your own good. It is better that I am going away. Unless I go away, and this is, oh, this is so good. And I want you guys to grasp, get your minds around this, okay? Unless I go away, the advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the helper. Remember, that word advocate really has a legal connotation to it. It was, in a sense, this lawyer. However, John is the only one that uses that word as a noun. Okay, and that's important to note because he's saying this advocate, this one that represents you, this personhood of it. Otherwise, the word advocate would have really been the idea of being helped. Okay, it was in a sense a verb. I would advocate for you. Well, John uses it as the noun and saying this guy, he represents everything there is about truth, everything there is about help, everything there is about counsel. And so he is the epitome of all of this help and he will be with you. So unless I go, that's important to know, unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And there's a sequence here that is important because this sequence changes, in a sense, everything. So we're going to look at that. When he comes, this is when that advocate, when that advocate comes, when the paraclete comes, when that helper comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to come and he's going to prove to the world that the world is wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then and your first glance at that, well, that all seems like, you know, negative, these connotations. Well, that Holy Spirit's just going to bring up out everything. He's going to reveal everything that's bad. And there is some truth to it, but there's this better picture on the reverse side of it that we're going to see here yet today. And so when we get into verse 9, he's going to start breaking them down. So in verse 8, he lays it out. He says, he's going to prove to the world to be in the wrong about these three things. He's going to prove the world to be wrong about sin, the world to be wrong about righteousness, and the world to be wrong about judgment. And that's a pretty strong statement, especially the idea of judgment, because we are a very justice-minded society. America has been grounded in justice. It's even in our pledge in the idea of justice for all. It's part of our DNA as Americans that justice is a big deal. However, when we look at the idea of what justice is, and if we have trouble understanding or being able to make good judgment, then where are we left and how are we going to make justice a reality? You follow that? And this is a big deal. And so that's why we need this Holy Spirit. And we're going to see it this morning. That's why we need this Holy Spirit to help us to be able to make those kinds of judgments. Because even in the Jewish leaders, we're going to see the Jewish leaders felt like they were making right decisions. They believed that they were righteous. They thought they were making right judgments. And yet their judgments were based only off of sight and not anything further. And so I think we need to be careful of that as well. So what he's going to do is John is going to break these things down. Jesus is actually breaking them down. John's just reporting it to us. And so he says, Jesus says, about sin. So the Holy Spirit, in dealing with this idea of sin, about sin, because people do not believe in me. If you're asked the question, what is the greatest sin? Is it murder? Is it idolatry? Divorce, rape, lust, gossip. You know, those are all the things that we look at and we kind of go, oh, yeah, those are bad. None of them. Even this idea of murder, which in our society, again, that's a big deal. Really the greatest, and I would even say the most basic sin, is the sin of unbelief. And that's the sin that Jesus is dealing with right off the get-go with these Jewish leaders, is their sin of unbelief. A sin of unbelief. And we don't oftentimes think of that as being sinful. But there's this reality, what Jesus says, and if I say and I choose, I know I don't believe what you're saying, Jesus, that is that is a sin that's going to lead into virtually everything else. If I don't believe what God says about mankind and being created in the image of God, if I undermine that and I cut that off, in other words, I say, God, I do not believe that you created man in your own image. Really what I'm saying is I don't believe, and that leads me to these other ideas. So what would prevent me then to take anyone else's life? You're not created in the image of God. What's special about you? You know, we saw it very predominantly when we look at the history of the Holocaust. That's exactly what was happening. I mean, you really can't change it in any other regards. And that injustice was basically saying, I don't believe that God created these people, so I have every right to take their lives. We can get rid of the Jews. And you see that throughout history. That is the idea of unbelief in God, unbelief in Jesus Christ, is a very grievous sin. So much, I mean, God takes that, Jesus takes that extremely seriously. And so that's really what we're looking at here and what we're getting at. That the greatest sin, perhaps even the most basic, is this whole idea of unbelief. So the Holy Spirit is coming to literally continue this work of revelation that Jesus has laid out. Jesus has said these things to these people. The Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to continue this revealing work. And we need to be careful that we don't take the Holy Spirit's revealing and say the Holy Spirit is revealing to us new truth. Okay? In other words, I don't want to ever say that the Holy Spirit has given to me this new revelation, this new knowledge about who God is and what God's going to do, because I don't believe that that's the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can argue, well, what about the book of Revelation? That still, when we look at the book of Revelation, that was Jesus speaking to, again, John in a vision. And so the Holy Spirit is continuing to take what Jesus has already revealed and make it known to us. That is so important to recognize. Okay? And the reason that that's so important is that because that, then, when we look at why Jesus had to die and be resurrected and ascend to heaven, that's why it's important. We're going to touch on that here in just a moment. And so in John chapter 7, and this kind of epitomizes this idea of what Jesus has taught and what the Holy Spirit's role is. He says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said. So Jesus is even saying all of these things, these Scriptures have been revealed to you by God. I am now taking them and showing them to you. These represent me, all right? These Scriptures talk about me. Jesus is doing this revealing work to the people. And he says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit. Okay? This idea of when whoever believes in Jesus, as the Scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And it's so key and so important to note. Jesus, we talked about this months ago even, the glory of Jesus Christ is when his saving work is done. And I don't mean done as in the finished, but when Jesus does his saving work, that is when the glory of Jesus Christ is exemplified. So when someone chooses to follow Christ, the glory of his saving work is revealed, and there is Christ's glory. When Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross and he gives up his last breath, the glory of Christ is revealed because it is that that brings that salvation. When Jesus Christ raised from the grave and the tomb is empty, it is hit for his glory and he's glorified because that is part of that saving work. When he ascends into heaven and demonstrates that he has conquered death and has left this earth alive, again, that it's for his glory that these things have been revealed. It is his saving work. I mean, do you follow that? This is important. And then in John chapter 3, this is wonderful. So if you remember that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, you know, Jesus is accomplishing this glory. He's doing this work. He must die. He must resurrect. He must ascend. And then this is part of his revelation. In other words, he cannot send the Holy Spirit yet because he has not finished his revelation. He's telling this to the disciples, I cannot give you the Holy Spirit yet because what I have to reveal is not done, and the Holy Spirit can only reveal what it is that I have already revealed. You track that, okay? So in other words, I haven't finished my revelation work yet, and so until I die and am resurrected and ascend to heaven, now then the Holy Spirit has that full revelation that he can continue to show us and reveal to us. And so in John 3, this is his conversation with Nicodemus. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The Holy Spirit is doing the work, and this is what we don't like to talk about. But the Holy Spirit is doing the work of revealing to us our sin. We don't like to have our sin revealed. Who does? Okay? No one would be like, yay, look at the sin that I just did. That was so sweet. We're ashamed of it. And yet that's the Holy Spirit's job, because that was Jesus' job. And this is what Jesus is referring to. So everyone who hates the light, he's telling this to Nicodemus, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly, so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Remember a number of months ago when we looked at this? I know you can't really see it, but this is my girl's dark bedroom with the lights off. Remember that? And then when the lights get flipped on, you see it for what it really is. That's just a headache. You walk by it, that's why we keep the lights off, because nobody wants to look at that. You know what I'm saying? This is what I was talking about, is this idea. The Holy Spirit flips on the light, and we would rather walk in darkness. The Jewish leaders, we talked about it in John chapter 8, over and over again, Jesus says to them, it's like, you guys, you knuckleheads, you keep walking in darkness because you're so comfortable in the dark. You don't want to let Jesus flip on the light because you know that that's what you're going to find. So Jesus said that. And now for us, guess what? And it's not over, because we have the Holy Spirit, whose job is to continue to flip on the light in our lives. And that's what we're faced with. Stay with me, because I know this sounds like down and depressing. This doesn't stay this way, okay? So just hang with me. So we go into verse 10. So that part was, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal the sin to the world. But he also comes, and then this is like my favorite part of this whole sequence here, so get ready for this. But so in verse 10, it says, about righteousness then. So he says, about sin, the job of the Holy Spirit is to show believers that they are unbelievers. That is sinful. It's to reveal your unbelief. Jesus demonstrated the unbelief to the Jewish leaders. He demonstrated the unbelief to the world. And then he also shows how the disciples believed and will believe. We'll see that next week even more so. He says, now about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal the guilt that the world has in regards to righteousness. What does that mean? That really means when Jesus dies, is resurrected, and then ascends to heaven, he has proved himself righteous. And likewise, he has proved the world unrighteous. And that is a key fact that we need to have revealed so the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us. This is a big deal. So really what Jesus is doing is, when he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he revealed to the world, guess what, guys? You were wrong. I was righteous. Just as I said I was. I said I was righteous. I said I was a son of God. I said all these things. You said, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. We are the righteous ones because we are following the law. You are a sinner. They literally called Jesus Christ a sinner, and they sentenced him to death. And then Jesus, if he had been a sinner, I believe he would have stayed dead. I believe because he was righteous. You know, I think, and I'm not positive about this. This is my own speculation. I believe that when C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you've read the book, if you haven't, this is a total spoiler. I'm so sorry, but oh well. When Aslan, the Christ figure in the book, dies. What? He died? Yes. When he died, the girls are very sad, and they refer to this chapter of when Aslan dies as deeper magic from before the dawn of time. Okay? That's what the title of the chapter is. In other words, there's this, something is deeper than what was thought before. Two chapters before, you have deep magic from the dawn of time, and now two chapters later, you're dealing with deeper magic. In other words, there's a deeper truth that no one grasped, no one understood. The first one with the deep magic from the dawn of time, supposedly this witch, the evil figure, if you would have victory if she could kill the lion, get him out of the picture. And so she does that. But what she does not understand is she is not righteous. And her unrighteousness will now be revealed 2 chapters later when you have the deeper magic from before the dawn of time. And this imagery that I think C.S. Lewis is trying to convey, which I believe really parallels better than I ever thought, was this idea that when someone who is totally righteous and without sin, and I'm careful to say this, I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to kind of retract it a little bit and kind of clarify it because you're going to call me a heretic. That's not what I'm intending, so just hang with me. When Jesus Christ died as a righteous man, in a sense, I don't think God could but help to reject the death and force back life because it didn't match. Okay, and I'm not saying he rejected Christ's death in the sense of sacrifice. That's not where I'm going at. But this idea, and I think this is what C.S. Lewis is getting at, is Azan, who was a righteous character in the book, dies, and there was no choice. A fully righteous character cannot stay dead. There is no option for that. So that fully righteous character has no choice. I can't leave you dead. That doesn't fit with my character. You must be alive. That was the way God had originally intended it to be. When sin entered in, that changed everything. Well, likewise, when now a person who is fully righteous, and just so you know, as great of people as you are, none of you is righteous, okay? And so when we use the phrase, you know, we look at these tragedies and say, oh, it's hard to see innocent people die. It's hard to see innocent people. And I'm making light of this. But there's a reality here. There's only been one innocent, one righteous person ever, and that was Jesus, okay? And I know that doesn't diminish that someone might be innocent of a certain tragedy that did happen to them, but they are not overall, all-encompassing, innocent. And so there is no other person that could have accomplished this work except for Jesus Christ because he was righteous. And so by dying, raising from the dead, and ascending to heaven, basically the Jewish leader says, we killed a sinner. Well, he's alive again. I guess that proved we were wrong. Jesus was righteous. There's no other way to cut the mustard. You know, by Jesus dying, raising again, and ascending to heaven, he literally proved that he was sinless. He proved that he was righteous. And that goes into the face of his accusers that called him unrighteous and saw themselves as righteous. I mean, this is huge. And so now the Holy Spirit's job, Jesus says, is to continue to reveal what Jesus has already revealed, that he is righteous and I am not. In John 7:24, Jesus challenges these leaders. He says, you guys are judging by what you see. But you're not judging rightly. You have no idea what you're even judging. You're using a standard of judgment that's based solely on what you see, and you don't grasp the bigger picture. So he says, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, start judging correctly. And that brings us back to this. So here were the Jewish leaders, and suddenly now Jesus is basically revealing to them, this is really what you look like. He even at one point says, what you guys do is you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of your cup is filthy. Okay, we could close that door and you couldn't even tell anything that was messed up on the inside. But this is how they saw themselves. We are righteous. But this is how they looked. You know? But this is the beauty of it. And this is what Jesus does, and I can't fully understand it, but we need to start recognizing us for who we are and then understanding this is Christ. This is what he proved himself to be. I am righteous. And then the beauty of it is, this is how we're covered. We have been covered in his righteousness. You don't deserve it. It doesn't diminish the fact that that's really your sinful nature, but yet, when God looks at you, all he sees is this perfect sacrifice, my righteous son who willingly gave up his life for everyone, who couldn't help but be made alive again. He had virtually no choice but to make Jesus alive again because he was righteous. That doesn't fit to leave a righteous man dead. I don't have a choice. He willingly went. He paid for it. He was righteous, and now he gets to cover everyone else in their righteousness. And I want the Holy Spirit to speak into you that confidence that you are covered in Christ's righteousness, because that is what Jesus revealed. So it starts to feel a little bit better now. We've kind of turned the corner a little bit in being able to feel okay. So not only are we stuck here, it's like, oh man, so bad, so bad, so bad, which is true, but yet now you're the beauty of it. The Holy Spirit convicts you and shows you, yep, that's really what you are, but guess what? Jesus has made you like this. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to continue to convince you that this is what he has done for you. He has covered you in his righteousness. And then we see this final one. He says, and about judgment, the Holy Spirit will bring guilt in the idea of judgment. And he says, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The condemnation has, in a sense, been shifted. The prince was now, the Satan was basically condemning Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm righteous, go ahead, kill me, I'll go willingly. You'll be proved that you were wrong, you'll be proved that I am right. And when that happens, now who is condemned? It's flipped. And Satan is now condemned, and he stands in judgment as a condemned person, condemned figure. And then we look at Romans 6. And we recognize that there's this judgment and there's right judgment. And we look at the idea of how do we judge and what are the consequences of the things that we've done. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But this is where the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have been gifted a righteousness that covers you, covers the mess, and it is beautiful. And every one of you fall into it, because it says everyone, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince us that every one of us has sinned. It's his job is to convince the world of their and expose them for who they are and what they are. And yet there is also this job of the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal what Christ revealed. And what Christ revealed was you can have freedom from that sin. Couple of verses as we kind of wrap up here. We're looking at verse 12, and this is the one that I was referring to earlier. It says, I have much more to say to you. He's saying this to the disciples. I have so much more to say to you guys, but you guys are not ready to hear it. You guys are in such a state you can't bear anymore. And then we see, but the advocate, and this is John 14, verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, this is all that stuff that Jesus said, I have so much more to tell you, you guys cannot bear it, but guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of everything that I've taught. Here are a few things that I've taught leading up to this point, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to remind you. Everything that we've talked about as we've gone through the Gospel of John, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit is going to continue to bring up to our minds over and over and over again as we recognize who is Jesus. Is he really who he says he is? The Holy Spirit is going to lead you to belief in him because that's what fits with God's character. In 16 verse 13 it says, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. This is not the new truth. This is not Gnosticism, some special knowledge. This is the idea of the Holy Spirit will reveal to you everything that I've already taught you. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. This is exactly what Jesus had done, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he says, and this idea of yet to come is really believe that what Jesus is saying here, you guys don't understand what's yet to come, and this yet to come is referring to the immediate, not centuries later. This is referring to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That's the yet to come that most scholars look at and believe that that's where that fits. In John 16, 14, and 15, it says, and this is how it wraps up, he says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit's going to reveal everything that Jesus has already taught. All that belongs to the Father is mine. Everything that comes to the Father comes to Jesus. Jesus to the Holy Spirit to us. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. A couple of things to emphasize and reinforce this. John 3, this is back to that conversation with Nicodemus. He says, he testifies, this is the Holy Spirit, to what has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever accepts it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Do you understand that God wants you to understand everything that Jesus Christ has revealed? He's got that Spirit he's given to you to live inside of you so that you can then go, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach me, show me, what did Jesus reveal to us? Show me, expose me, flip on the light so I can see what it is that's going on the inside. This one, and I had a number of others, but I cut a few of them out, but I want us to catch this one. He says, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. That's God the Father. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. In other words, when you have crucified me, you will know that I was righteous, that I was right, and you were wrong. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. And then finally, I no longer call you servants. We looked at this last week. Or was it the week before? Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is making known to us today. So what do we do with this? Let's just wrap up real briefly. I think it's only fair that we actually reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to do some revealing within ourselves. I think there's three questions that we need to ask, and that is, what is the Holy Spirit showing me about sin? You know, if you're only recognizing the sin of other people around you, I don't think that you're really being spoken to by the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit can do that. I think the Holy Spirit can reveal to us when we need to confront a brother or sister. I do believe that. However, if that's all I'm seeing, then I think we're missing this fact that the Holy Spirit also is doing this revealing work in me. And every one of us, this is a constant. The idea of repentance, we talked about that before. This is where the Holy Spirit's going to bring some conviction to me, and I have to make a decision what I'm going to do with it. We talked about that field. You know, every spring, which if spring ever comes, you know, we will find a bunch of rocks, especially in this kind of weather where it freezes and thaws and freezes and thaws. Those rocks kind of come up to the surface. And we have to go and pick rock. And we go and we pick up the rock and we go and we deal with the rock. We can't just leave it laying in the field. That's this idea of repentance where I have to kind of keep looking at, okay, is there any more rocks that have come up in this field that I'm dealing with? And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to continue to work up those rocks, as we've talked about before. And then when he works up the rocks, don't just flip off the light. Say, Lord, thank you for covering me in your righteousness. Now help me to deal with this that's in my life. You're still covered in righteousness, even with a whole armful of rocks. You're still covered in his righteousness. But yet, he wants you for your own sake, for a life that's worth living, for a life that is free. He wants you to take the rocks and to deal with them and to be able to let them go so he can deal with them. So we got to ask ourselves a question. The Holy Spirit, what is it that you're showing me about sin? Number two, Lord, is to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it you're showing me about righteousness? Am I stuck in my own self-righteousness? Or am I like, no, I'm covered in his righteousness? And allowing that to be something that leads me and something that impassions me. Am I relying on the righteousness of Christ? And finally, what's the Holy Spirit revealing to me about judgment? Am I making judgments and justice and right decisions based on the Holy Spirit's leading or what I think? Am I making judgment calls on other people when I should be really dealing with my own self first? And so I want us, as we wrap up and as we sing this final song, I'm going to invite, come on up, Dave, and your worship team. I want us to reflect on those three questions. What is the Holy Spirit showing to me about sin? What is the Holy Spirit showing me about my righteousness and his righteousness? And what is the Holy Spirit showing me in this realm of judgment? And then we'll sing and we'll wrap up.